So I'm going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Continuing at verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever.
So Revelation 21, let's pray with God's word open before us for the help of God's Spirit, that we'd be alert, attentive, and that we'd be those who are quick to put into practice what God teaches us this very day. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word of God. We pray that we would indeed be attentive today to your voice. We pray that we would receive it as it is, your good word. And we pray, Father, that you would transform our lives, particularly today. You would increase our hope as we ponder the future that will be a reality when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glorious splendor. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Anyone who has ever been on holiday or bought a house will know the importance of pictures. Now, you know that, don't you? Whether it is the brochure that you pick up and read, whether it is the holiday website, in the dark days of rain that you are browsing through to give you some hope for what a different future is like when the sun is shining and you can dip in the pool, or whatever your holiday is, you will know the importance of those pictures. Or if you've ever bought a house, you will know the experience of going on to Rightmove or Zoopla or whatever it is you are looking through, and you are gazing at all the pictures long before you step into the home. You will know how important pictures are. Pictures help us anticipate the future. Now, of course, sometimes the pictures are exactly right. They line up with the reality. And you go, terrific, that's great. I looked at the brochure, I looked at the pictures on Rightmove, and I arrive and I think, yeah, those are accurate. But it's not always like that, is it? Sometimes the pictures fall very far short of the reality. On Rightmove, everyone's always got their biggest wide lens as the pictures get taken. And you think, that's a massive room. And you walk in and you think, oh, it's not quite as big, is it? Pictures can be deceptive. Sometimes the reality is even better than the picture. And that's the dream, isn't it? When you see a picture and then you experience the reality and you think, the picture was amazing, but the reality, wow, it blows it out of the park. Now, why do I say that today? Because in Revelation 21 and 22, we are shown stunning pictures of the future that God has promised to create. And let me say two quick things about these pictures. One, they are amazing. They are amazing. Like, as we go through, I don't have time to show you everyone in detail, but you're going to see a kind of slideshow of God's pictures of the future, and they are designed not just to capture your mind, but to win your heart. They are amazing. But second, the reality to which the pictures point is even better. If you think these are great, when we get there, we will go, wow, the pictures do not do justice to the amazing splendor and glory of the future. Years ago, the atheist George Bernard Shaw once said this about the understanding of heaven, and I quote, "Heaven, as conventionally conceived, is a place so inane, so dull, so useless, so miserable that nobody would venture to describe a whole day in heaven, though plenty of people have described a day at the seaside." Well, this morning my prayer is that God would blow that kind of thinking out of the water. The future that God has promised is inspiring. It is amazing. And here we have a taste of what is in store for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, the future will not disappoint us. Now, to help us get a handle on what we are presented with in these two chapters of Revelation, I'm going to group all the pictures into two photo albums. You see those in your outline. The place, that's album number one, chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And then the people, and that will be the rest of our time. So first, the place. Look at verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So what do we discover about the place? First, we discover it will be physical. So that phrase, heaven and earth, is a catch-all way of speaking about the totality of God's creation. Okay, and at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the future that it is pointing to, when Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who was here before, returns again personally, visibly, gloriously, in a way that nobody will miss. We are told that the first creation passes away. But do you notice what it is replaced by? A new creation. Now, the future will be physical. And that is tremendous news, isn't it? I love physical life. Do you not? There are so many aspects of physical life that are stunning. Now, of course, there are aspects of our current physical existence that cause us pain and sadness. But even in the brokenness of the world we inhabit, there are many happy memories to be made. The beautiful sunset to be seen, the mountain adventure, the plunge into the warm pool. Wherever it is for you, even in the brokenness, there is a joy to physical reality. And God has a plan to make the future physical. The plan is for us not to kind of escape from physical reality and to float around in some amorphous way. No, the future will be physical. Now, if you are a sailing fanatic, don't be worried about the promise of no sea. Because in this book of Revelation, the sea is code for the place of evil. It is where one of the beasts, if you remember, comes from. It is a revelation way of saying, in the future, the place and the presence of evil will be no more. The future will be physical. Secondly, the future will be populated. Now look at verse 2. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So who's going to populate this place? Well, first, Christians. Now, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to think in more detail about them in our next photo album, but for now, just three little details. Look at how they are described. A city and a bride. We're going to come back to that, but the city and the bride are interchangeable. Second, where do they come from? They come down out of heaven. I love that, because they have already been with God. When we die, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we be in paradise, like the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the ultimate reality that is going to be created when Christ comes back is physical resurrection life. And so what you have here in this new place is that the people are coming down from heaven. They have been with God. And third, notice that God has prepared them. I love that. Just again and again in the Bible, we're always told, we need reminded that to be in this place is not about our own individual preparation. It is never about what I do, the good deeds that I achieve. It is always about what God has done. So the people who will populate this new physical reality are there because God has done it. God has prepared them. God has made them acceptable to be in this place. So who will be there? Christians. Second, God. Do you see that? It's amazing, isn't it? At last, we're told that God's dwelling place is with his people. It's the word tabernacle. God is tabernacling with his people. And that should get all your Bible words. I have heard that before. All the things in the Old Testament about God being with his people in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. John chapter 1. What are we told? The word became flesh and made his, literally, his tabernacle amongst us. He dwelt with us. We have a taste of the future in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God himself with his people. And what happens at the end in this physical reality? It is not that the people are here in this pleasant place and God is far away. It is that God is with his people. Finally, the two are together forever and ever. What about this future? What about the place? Third, it will be perfect. Look at verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a lovely, intimate image of that. God wiping away the tears. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Imagine this day. There is no more hurt. At all. There are no more cries for help. There are no more visits to the hospital. A&E queues sorted out forever. You'll never watch a coffin pass you in a hearse again. In the future, God will remove all the pain and all the causes of the pain. And this, surely, is the world we all want, isn't it? The world our hearts yearn for. And one day, God says it will be a reality. So the critical question is this. Will you be there? You should want to be there, but will you be there? Well, look at verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. You see, there are two eternal destinies. Every single human being will live forever. That's not the question. Everyone's going to live forever. The only question is where. There are two eternal destinies. There is the second death, and there is perfected life. And we're told that the ones who are victorious will enjoy perfected life. If you've been following the series, who are the victorious ones? Well, they are the ones who start with Jesus and who finish with Jesus. They are the Christians who love him, who follow him, who start and who continue to the very end. If we want to be in this perfect place, we need to start with Jesus and keep hold of him until the end. There's the place. Hope that's whet your appetite. Shall we do album number 2? What about the people? So verse 9. One of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I love this little bit because what is he expecting to see? He's expecting to see, "Come, I will show you the bride." Yes? What does he see? A city. Now, you've got to think, well, why is that? Is that because his angelic tour guide is really bad at directions? And he should have shown him this, but then I've got lost. I better show you the city. No, of course not. No, the bride and the city are different ways of talking about the same reality. They're talking about the future people of God. Or in other words, the description of the city reveals what the people of God will be like. Now, we don't have time to analyze all the details in this chapter, so I'm just going to quickly take you through the slideshow, hold some things up to kind of whet your appetite. But what are we told about the people of God through the lens of this city? first, God's people will be glorious. So verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So in this future time, the people of God will shine with the glory of God and will be dazzling in beauty. Finally, the restoration work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are being changed in this world from one stage to another, but it will take the final return of the Lord Jesus Christ when in the twinkling of an eye, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. The Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain of transfiguration, he shone with glory. One day when you see him face to face, the people of God will be transformed and we will shine as the glory of Christ. Two, God's people will be complete. Verse 12, the city had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this is a description that tells us who will be populating the future world. And who's going to be there? Well, according to this imagery, all the Old Testament believers and all the New Testament people of God are together. That's the symbolism of the 12 tribes on the gates and the symbolism of the 12 apostles as the foundation. What you have here, there are not separate worlds. There are not separate plans for those who were in the Old Testament and those who are in the New Testament. This is the one complete people of God, all united and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand this, that Jesus Christ is saving one people from every stage in human history? And at this moment, we will all be together. You'll be able to chat to Abraham, if you want to. Isaac, Joseph. You can say to Joseph, hey, I saw your musical. We're together. What else? We're told that God's people will be vast. Verse 15, look at this picture. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city and with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. Everything about this description, you see, says it's just massive. It's huge. I don't think you probably measure in stadia today, but translated into miles, and it's about 1,400 miles in every single direction. That's a big place, isn't it? Now remember, this is not a literal description of a city. It's a way of describing the future people of God. You saw it in Revelation chapter 7, the great multitude that nobody can count from every tribe, people, and language. Well, here's another way of talking about it. A perfect cube in every direction. You think, that's huge. Yes! Remember, Jesus once asked, Will heaven be empty or full? Will many be saved? Well, here's your answer. It'll be bustling, full of people. What else? God's people will have personal access to God. Verse 22. We're told, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb its Lamb. You see, access to God is not restricted at this moment in the future to a special place or to a special person. No, this is God dwelling with his people. Remember, the city is a perfect cube. Now you might think, where else in the Bible was there a perfect cube? The Holy of Holies. The very heart of the tabernacle, the very heart of the temple, when only the high priest could go there once a year to the very place where God will be dwelling in a special particular way. But fast forward in the future, there's no kind of temple complex over there. God is with his people in the perfect place, the cube. God's with us in the most delightful and most beautiful way. In the future, God dwells intimately and closely with his perfected people. What else are we told? In the future, God's people will be multinational, truly international. Verse 24. We're told, The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The nations, why are the nations here? Because this is not only a white gathering of English people. You do know that Christianity didn't start in England. This is the great multitude that no one can count from every tribe, people, and language. And last, God's people will be truly alive. Chapter 22 and verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nation. No longer is there any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There's no need of a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God Almighty will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you see? This is a section pulsating with life. Life. There's water flowing abundantly. There is fruit budding constantly. There is peace experienced fully. And there is activity lasting eternally. It is amazing. So friends, that's where you want to be, isn't it? In the future. Every sacrifice that we make now, every hardship that we endure. I don't know if you're here today and you think, is it worth continuing as a Christian? Yes. This is where we're going. And if you're not yet a personal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you need to know. Start with Jesus. Continue with Jesus. And finish with Jesus. Because the future will not disappoint you. Let's pray. Just have a moment. You and God, maybe you need to begin. Maybe you need to pray for strength to continue. And maybe you want to praise him for the hope that you've been reminded of today. Father, thank you that the world we all want is the world you will create. Thank you, the place we desire is a place of reality in the future when Christ returns. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has made a way. Those in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved, covered by Jesus, his blood, we now have access. So help us, Father, to praise you and help us to know how precious it is for this message of the gospel to be held onto and held out faithfully. And so, Father, we pray that the pastors of this church and the elders would do that. Equip the people continually so that we can play our part in the great mission of Jesus until we see him face to face. For the glory of his name, we pray. Amen.